Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
I'm not a coffee drinker, but I love this story of a Starbucks drive-through coffee addict. Story goes, the guy says, I drove through the line a few weeks ago, and when I pulled up to the counter, the barista told me my drink had been paid for by the person who'd just been in front of me. I was completely taken back. That's not what I was expecting in my pre-caffeinated stupor. But it was such a nice thing to do. And I wanted to pass the favour along to the person behind me. So I told the barista, and she smiled in response. She said, you're the 15th car to say that. Isn't it a great story? Generosity is contagious. But what do we mean by generosity? Again, the word that's used a lot. Generosity at its core is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle in which we share all that we have, all that we are, all that we ever will be and become, and we do it as a demonstration of God's love and as a response to His grace. The thing that makes generosity such a massively powerful witness to God's love is, in fact, our actions, what we practically do. And it flows from this understanding that all we have, all we are, all that we will become, it's actually not ours to possess. If you like, we're stewards. And that understanding means that we then share that and we give it to others for the purpose of the advancement of the kingdom of God and for His glory. So when you think about generosity, it clearly embraces a biblical understanding of stewardship, which hopefully at least we know intellectually. God owns everything. All the stuff is His. What we have is actually being given to us graciously by Him, and the resources we possess are assets that are to be used, invested, for the purposes of the kingdom. Jesus has some very, very clear words to say about investing resources that we have for the kingdom. So he's talking to the disciples, he's perched on the Mount of Olives, it's just 2 days before the Passover. If you've been to the Holy Land or seen pictures, he would have been looking down on Jerusalem. He would have been looking down on where in 2 days' time he was going to go as a display of reckless love and give his life so that we actually may have life. Give his life as a ransom for you and me. And sitting on that mountain, the disciples had turned to him and had asked him about when will this age end? And he had answered them with a series of parables that begins towards the end of the previous chapter, Matthew 24. And this series of parables are all bound together by one theme, a theme of being ready for the Master's return. So the parable of the bags of gold are often referred to as the parable of the talents. If you grab your Bibles, Matthew 25, and it begins at verse 14. Julie's just read it to us. Here's the story outline. There's a very mega wealthy landowner. The landowner goes on a journey and entrusts all of his wealth to his servants. This is a fortune. A talent, a bag of gold, hard to do a precise translation across economically, but probably $1 million. He's got 3 servants. He gives one $5 million, he gives another 2, and the third one he gives $1 million. Now, the first two, they go and take the money, they put it to work, and the third goes and buries it in the ground. Verse 19, we're told that after a long time, the master returns. The one who'd been entrusted with 5 million had made 5. The one who'd been entrusted with 2 had made 2. And both of them, the one who had 5 and made 5, the one who had 2 and made 2, they're actually both given exactly the same commendation. And here it is. The master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. That's the first two. One's got five and makes five. One's given two, makes two. But they're actually given exactly the same commendation. What about the third? The third's very different. Now, the third servant is defensive and basically calls the master a vicious tyrant. Now, the lazy servant takes the easy way out, gets $1 million and stuffs it in the ground. And he insults the master through his disobedience. The master, not surprisingly, is mega unimpressed. Verse 26, you wicked, lazy servant. And he, in fact, he instructs $1 million to be given to the one who had the 10. And Jesus gives an explanation for that act of the master. Verse 29, For whoever has will be given more, and they'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. Now, the third servant has shown himself to be devoid of any redeeming value for the master and is condemned. That's the outline of the parable. What does it mean? It's a parable. Jesus is describing the age in which we live. It's the age between his first coming and his second coming. And here's the big idea of the parable. As we await the return of the King, the Master, the Lord Jesus, we've got a responsibility to serve our Master with all of our worldly resources and with all of our abilities. Now, the parable's expressed in terms of money, but it's symbolizing every aspect of our life. That is, the call is that we consider everything that we have is a gift from an abundantly gracious God, and then to use those resources that we've been blessed with to glorify him. It's a big idea. There's some additional points that come out in the parable, such as these. Each of us, every one of us, is accountable to the Master. How we've lived, and how central the kingdom has been in our priorities. Those who serve the Master well will have an abundant reward. Period. That's the word of God. Those who claim, underline it, those who claim to be Christ's servants but use everything for themselves will answer for their misuse of kingdom resources. The parable makes the point that if we truly love Jesus, then we will operate our lives, given all that we've been given, out of love. If we truly love him, then our lives will reflect that motivating force of love. On the other hand, when we don't truly love Jesus, then we live in a world of blame. And having kingdom priorities at the top of our priority lists, our daily priority list, that testifies to our love and trust in the Lord. So regardless of what we're doing, it's like, yep, your kingdom matters the most to me. And as that consumes our life and impacts the way that we live, that itself is a testimony that we truly trust the Lord Jesus and love him. So we've sort of looked at an outline of the parable, the big idea, the additional points that come out of it. Let's turn to what it means for us. It means that our service for the kingdom is inherently valuable. Doesn't matter whether it's in the secular realm or the so-called sacred realm. Most of our work, if you like, is in the secular realm. And that's indeed where it should be, because the Lord Jesus commissions us to go into the world. He says, don't be of the world, don't get sucked in by it. But there's just a few, if you like, whose full-time occupation, teachers, pastors, whatever, might be 7 days a week, if you like, in the quote-unquote sacred realm. But for most of the body of Christ, praise the Lord, you're actually missionaries out in God's world, living the kingdom life, living out kingdom values. And as we do that, Scripture again and again commands us to be first fruit givers. And that doesn't matter whether it's our money or our gifts and abilities. That first and foremost, we honour the Lord with them. And the issue is faithfully using what we've been blessed with. That's really the challenge. We're blessed with it, and now the challenge is, are we faithfully using what we've been blessed with? I find it intriguing that the 5 million buck man and the 2 million buck man, they're both equally faithful. They're both just spot on stewards, and the Lord's delighted with them. Biblical stewardship of everything that we have demands generosity. And I want to explore that. Biblical stewardship demands generosity. Think about God's grace. God, just like my image in my mind, like grace just flows out of him. It's like, you know, human sense out of every pore of the body. Grace just, it just exudes out. He freely gives his life for our sakes. And so that gift of God's grace must shape our faith. It has to. And it leads to the conviction that everything that we have, whether it's our time, whether it's our talent, whether it's our treasure, whether it's our testimony, all of that has been given to us for a purpose. And if we accept God's grace as we turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, then there's no logical situation where we can receive God's grace and not be generous. Or put it the positive way around, receiving God's grace is just integrally tied up with us being people of just overflowing generosity. Being stingy and saying that we've received God's grace would be very strange bedfellows. So I've been thinking a bit about generosity, and I've been thinking about it in a holistic sense, that is, in a total sense. When we hold back on giving liberally, on giving joyfully, on giving extravagantly, and it doesn't matter whether it's our wallets, whether it's serving in the church or serving the world around us, we're likely thinking, we're either saying out loud, verbalising, or perhaps in our mind, we're thinking something like this: I'm ard up. And the pronunciation doesn't sound like it, but it's from an East Ender in London, right? You just got to roll that H into the A. I'm ard up. Do you want it? Someone might be able to do it better than me. Let's do it together. I'm ard up. I'm ard up. I got too many bills. I don't have what you've got, so why should I give? I'm too busy to go on the church roster. Take me off the church roster. They're annoying me at the moment. I'm hard up. And it just lovely falls into an acronym. Hard up. This is a very helpful acronym. Well, you can tell me later if it is. This is an acronym that I'm praying, even as I'm talking, will motivate us to understand what generosity does, what it does in our spirit, what it does in practical terms. So here we go. Art up, A. Generosity aligns our heart with our great God. Think of the three persons of the Trinity. Generosity aligns our heart with the Father. For God the Father so loved who? The world, that he did what? He gave his unique, his incomparable, his one and only Son. Generosity aligns our heart with the Father. Generosity aligns our heart with the Lord Jesus. Matthew 10:45. For even the Son of Man, do you remember it? Came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Generosity aligns our heart with the Father, with the Son, and not surprisingly, with the Holy Spirit. It's Pentecost. Peter stands up with the 11. He raises his voice. He addresses the crowd. Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I'm going to tell you. These people aren't drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Now, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people, your sons and your daughters, they'll prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Generosity aligns our heart with the dear Lord, our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A for alignment. B for RP. Like, it's not the alphabet, Rod, it's an acronym. Oh, I thought I was flowing. A for alignment. R for reveals. It reveals the very heart of God. I know this verse is just so special to so many. Romans 8. Think of the heart of God. Paul says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, depth, anything else in all of creation will be able to do what? Will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing stingy in that, is it? It is this extravagant grace. It is this just indescribable love that says nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. How are we going? A is for aligning our hearts with the Lord. R is for revealing the heart of God. D is for declaring Jesus is Lord. When Jesus addresses the disciples and the crowds in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, he says these very, very challenging words. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. He's not saying you can't have money. He's not saying that money isn't useful. He's saying what? You can't have money to be your master and then also say, God is the one who I serve. But money, it is hard to let go of. And it's hard to let go of because literally 24/7 we are bombarded by a Western culture that puts it at such supreme value. But everything that I have, everything that you have, we only have it because the Lord Jesus has blessed us with it. It's actually His. Is that hard to get our mind around it? It's His. Everything. And He wants us to be extravagantly generous. We'll never outgive Him. Someone has said, no one has ever starved by tithing. Think that's true? No one has ever starved by tithing. A, it aligns our heart. R, it reveals the heart. D, it declares Jesus Lord. Unleashes God's blessing. 2 Corinthians 9, often a passage referred to when we think about generosity. Beautiful words. Imagine that the Lord is physically here. These are the words of the Holy Spirit, and like He's standing there and He's just speaking to us both individually and collectively. So here He goes. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you're standing here, for I love a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you. Let's hear. I am able to bless you abundantly, and I want you to note the alls, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. I guess the question is whether we really believe it. Do I believe it? Let's read it together. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Do we believe it? Do we believe that when we turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith that we're saved, that we're adopted into the Father's family, that we're regenerated? If we believe that, this is also in the Word of God. And God's able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. If that's your experience, I want to encourage you to encourage others. That's my experience. Generosity is contagious. A, aligns our heart. R, reveals the heart of God. D, it declares that Jesus is practically the Lord of our life. U, it does. Generosity, it does unleash God's blessing on us. And P, it powerfully is a picture of Christ. Because on the cross, Jesus generously, extravagantly, recklessly gave his life so that I could live. It's that personal. If I was the only person on the planet, the Father would have sent the Lord Jesus to die for me. It's amazing. And the Lord Jesus would have willingly done it. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, the righteous for Rod, to bring Rod to God." Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for us, the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Generosity. So I wonder if you're feeling hard up. Because the reality is we do at different times. We go through times of great pressure, economically, concerns over employment, losing employment, significant health concerns. It's not unusual to feel like it. I'm hard up. So I want to encourage us that when we do feel like that, to just bring it before the Lord. He knows it, but just bring it before our Father. Lord, I'm just feeling hard up. And Lord, I want to turn from my self-centeredness and stinginess. And Father, I ask you to bless me with a spirit of generosity. And he'll do it. It's 100% certain. Lord, will you drive out a spirit of minginess and stinginess? And will you fill me with a spirit of generosity? Father, we just delight in doing it. And this new wave of generosity will be contagious. For those who were able to come on Friday night to the celebration dinner and the AGM, just wonderful Treasurer Ash gave an inspiring talk, not just numbers, about how the financial resources have been used, how they can be used. And he highlighted a modest increase in our general offering over the last 12 months. And in the circumstances of the church, it's encouraging. When we look over this period of the 7 years, then the trajectory of our giving by just over 200,000 coming up to just under 400,000 has been really encouraging. It's encouraging as we have increasingly embraced generosity. Why have we done that? It's actually a reflection of spiritual transformation. Ash also commented on the spontaneous generosity that was shown, for example, when we had the weekend focusing on our persecuted brothers and sisters. And in just one weekend, it was just over $7,000, was just given like that. So as the pastor of the church, I want to just thank you and bless you for your generosity. Ash also noted that our capacity to give based on the most conservative tithing assumptions is something like this. A budget in the year coming up of, say, $400,000, and on conservative assumptions, I try to push numbers, about $120,000 would still be available just based on a basic tithing. I think that's something for us to pray about, both individually and corporately. It's one way, it's just one aspect of generosity, it's not the aspect. But Lord, that a spirit of generosity would just come on us. And Ash outlined there could be a whole variety of ways that that extra money could be used, but he just gave some beautiful examples. It's worth coming to the celebration dinner and AGM of how those additional funds could be used for great gospel purposes. I know that some pastors publicise what they personally give. I've never done that, but I'm happy to do it if it was helpful, and it's an open invitation. If you want to know, there's no secrets. I can tell you exactly what it is that through your offerings I'm paid, and then what I seek to invest back in. If I was to declare it, of course there'd be an easy downside, wouldn't there? It's likely that at least one person would probably say, well, he's only doing it to big note. But I want to share a little bit for the sake of new Christians, and I want to share a little bit for the sake perhaps of those that have not been as yet in a regular practice of tithing, how I go about it. I hope this is helpful. I do some basic sums. I kind of want to establish some minimum benchmarks. So I'm going to pick a number that just makes it easy for calculation purposes. I'm going to say, assume that the gross income was $52,000. And by the way, I don't worry about tax. I didn't sort of get into what was the tithing before or after tax. It's like we get benefits from taxation. So I just look at the gross. If it was $52,000, it's $1,000 a week. And I go, the minimum tithe that I should be investing in God's kingdom is what? $1,000 a week would be what? Sorry? $100. Why am I doing that? Because I'm going, in the Old Testament, the basic tithe was 10%. The basic tithe was 10. And what we know is that the blessings of the new covenant are so much greater than the old. That's just made so powerfully communicated to us in the book of Hebrews. So the New Testament never specifies a percentage, but I think the Lord is actually revealing truth through the whole of Scripture. He's saying, in that old covenant routine, you're coming every week, killing another dove, another sacrifice or whatever, you don't have the access into the Holy of Holies, the basic tithe, there was all sorts of other giving that ended up well over 30%, but it was a different sort of structure. It was a nation under God. But the basic tithe was 10. So in my own life, I've gone, well, as a new covenant believer, enjoying all of the blessings living on this side of the cross, resurrection and Pentecost, that would be the absolute minimum. So if it was 52,000, it would be a grand a week. And I go, well, at a minimum, there's $100 a week that I want to be investing back into the kingdom. I started doing that before I came to full faith in the Lord Jesus. I was deeply touched by a couple who I knew that had gone to the Solomon Islands to be Bible translators. Young couple, big, large number of kids. And I was just completely blown away by this sacrifice that they were making. And the Lord used that, but sort of those early years of tithing, when I probably was not even at that stage holding the Jesus card, to really soften my heart. In more recent years, I was reading an article by the well-known West Coast pastor Rick Warren. And he shared that for many years he and his wife had tithed that 10%. But they had come before the Lord and committed before the Lord that they would progressively increase their tithing. And I didn't pull out the article, I can't remember the number of years, but to move it up from 10% to over 30%. And I guess that was also representative of things that were changing in their life and other obligations. So as I read that, I was quite, not convicted, but I was challenged. I was encouraged by the Lord, and that's the path that I have sought to take. That's not to put a weight or a burden on you. I'm just trying to be transparent, trying to say I'm not just standing up here speaking. I'm seeking to actually walk the talk on this. And I make a discipline of putting that aside first. And I balance the month. And I'm usually waiting for the pay to come in on the 2nd or the 3rd if it's a public holiday with the banking system. It doesn't seem to show up. And I go, oh, wow, there's a visa to pay. Because I want to make sure that in first fruits giving, the money is set aside for the Lord first. And then I'll work backwards to make sure that the rest can be covered in some way. So that's the approach I've just taken over the years to week in and week out giving. And then just stay ready before the Lord when he touches your heart, and you'll know it, to invest something else back into the church, into the kingdom. Might be persecuted brothers and sisters. There's a range of things that come up. And we've got the opportunity to do that again this year and across the creek. You'll see the form here on special appeals. Ash spoke about this on Friday night. Let me encourage you, please just don't leave it. Please don't disregard it. Just lay it on your desk when you're reading the Bible. Read it through and say, Holy Spirit, do you want me to be part of this? And if so, what would be appropriate in all the circumstances of my life, in the circumstances of my family? My experience is there is great joy in being generous. I hope you've experienced the same thing. Generosity encompasses much more than our wallets, but it's never less than our wallets, especially in the West. I posted in Across the Creek this week on the Facebook page and in your Across the Creek and the Pastor's Inbooks these words. We exist, along with the entire body of Christ, to fulfill the Great Commission until Christ's return. Generosity offers one of the most powerful way to leverage the blessings of God for the advancement of the kingdom. You get that? Generosity offers one of the most powerful ways to leverage the blessings of God for the advancement of the kingdom. So I want to conclude with these words that I've read recently in an article. God gives in fullness, not in measure, and he seeks to lavish upon us his blessing. So it's very important, therefore, that we become lavish in our giving. We become lavish in our thinking. We become lavish in our lifestyle. That's why words like given, it should be given to you, from Luke 6:38 are so important. Would you like to join me in that as we just think about the truths of that as we say it again? God gives in fullness. Think of the Lord Jesus. We're going to remember him in a moment through communion. God gives in fullness, not measure, and he seeks to lavish upon us his blessing. So it's very important, therefore, that we become lavish in our giving. We become lavish in our thinking, lavish in our lifestyle. That's the sense of not having 10 Maseratis, lavish in our lifestyle of giving, of serving. Let's keep going. That's why words like give and it shall be given to you are so important. And friends, on Generosity Sunday, and every Sunday should be generosity, every day should be a generosity day, you might like to pray the words of this prayer in your heart. Let me read it through first. Dear Lord, everything about you exudes generosity in your creation, in our salvation, in your presence with us, in your provisions for us, in your manifold gifts and blessings. By your Spirit, work in our hearts that we would be lavish in our giving in every aspect of our lives. Stir us up, Lord, to be consistently and extravagantly generous. And Lord, in your mercy, please use our talents, our gifts, our service to make the name of the Lord Jesus famous throughout the world. Would you like to pray that with me? Dear Lord, everything about you exudes generosity. In your creation, in our salvation, in your presence with us, in your provisions for us, in your manifold gifts and blessings. By your Spirit, work in our hearts that we would be lavish in our giving in every aspect of our lives. Stir us up, Lord, to be consistently and extravagantly generous. And Lord, in your mercy, please use our talents, our gifts, our service to make the name of the Lord Jesus famous throughout the world. Amen. And God bless you and thank you for your generosity.